I did consider taking a nap this afternoon after the nice lunch and feeling very relaxed. But right now we need to focus on some spiritual food here. And I hope that this will be of help and of interest to you, because it definitely has to do with what we are now ending up celebrating here, the last day of the Days of Unleavened Bread. I entitled this The Drama of Christ, like a movie. I can't even remember the name of the movie that came out here a few years ago. You know what it is. But anyway, not just focusing on the suffering of Jesus Christ, but the entire drama, which others don't really understand. I looked in Hallie's handbook last night. It was a little commentary book that we used at college. And he just is totally, he had a listing of the sequence of events taking place during Christ's crucifixion and afterwards, and he is totally wrong. He's got the wrong days, and he just doesn't understand at all. But nonetheless, sometimes those commentaries can be helpful for technical explanations. But the drama of Christ will be quite an interesting movie if it were ever made someday in the future, the true events. You might think about the drama as having these four main players in them. First of all, the most important player, Jesus Christ. Second player or group will be the disciples. And then, never to be forgotten, brethren, Satan. Satan was a player right from the beginning. It says there in Revelation that Satan was right there ready to devour the man-child when he was brought forth. And he was working at trying to destroy Jesus Christ, the Savior, from the very moment that he was born, conceived, whatever, any way he could destroy Christ. And he proceeded right up to the time when he tried to tempt Christ, throw yourself down off the mountain, you know, God will take care of you, and if you'll do that, I'll go ahead and give you all of these kingdoms that you can see, as far as you can see. And of course that didn't work, and he was thwarted in that effort. And the drama continued as Christ went around casting out Satan's fellow workers, demons, healing people, forgiving sins, and continuing to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, of repentance and of being saved and having their sins forgiven. He also, as a main part of his time on earth, one of his main things, the reason the disciples would be listed second as players in this drama, is because they were the focal point of Jesus Christ. He wasn't here on this earth to save the whole world right then. Now, he did come to save the world, but his job, his initial job, his responsibility was to train those disciples and prepare them to go out and teach and train others, which we ultimately are the recipients of. We are enjoying the blessing of the training that he gave to those disciples who have passed it on generation after generation. God's church, as he told Peter, would never, never die. The gates of hell or the grave would never prevail against it. And the last player, of course, more inconsequential, but pretty important towards the end, were the people, the general population, the ones that Satan inspired and influenced through jealousy and envy and resentment. They were the ones who tortured and sacrificed Jesus Christ and put him to death. Now, every drama, every film, every story has to have a theme. And this is a theme that, in reviewing these scriptures that we're going to read, and we're going to review the things that have happened this very time period, 2,000 years ago, because this happened to be, this last week happened to be set up exactly the way it was when Christ was crucified. On the Tuesday night Passover, the Thursday Holy Day, the Friday Preparation Day, the weekly Sabbath, and now the last Holy Day. I want you to try to put yourself in the disciples' place back 2,000 years ago today. On this Wednesday, the last Holy Day, and I want to try, if I can, to recreate or to review the events that they were looking back on, the things that they had experienced, and what they still had to look forward to in the future, in the near future, very near future. Because this was a pretty, we heard this morning about emotion and about sorrow and grieving. This had all those components in it. This would probably be one of the greatest dramas to ever be created that a director could put together. It had every element that could be thought of in a movie. I mean, there was payoff and bribes, there were money being exchanged hands, there was jealousy, there was resentment, there was murder, there were lying, there were miraculous interventions of miracles, people being resurrected, graves opening up, people coming out of these graves, walking in the town, giant earthquakes, the earth completely dark for 3 or 4 hours. Spectacular things happening. That would be a Cecil B. DeMille movie, the end movies. And then the fallout, the results. And that's where we are today. We are in the fallout period of where the disciples were. This was a period of great joy, but a period of doubt and confusion for many people who consider themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. They weren't sure whether all of these things that were supposedly happening, the resurrection of Christ and so on, were really happening, were really true. And so the theme of this drama, much to my surprise as I began looking at it, now there are obviously many, many lessons, but one of the main themes that Jesus Christ was trying to get across to the disciples was faith. Because what was the problem, as we will see, that he constantly ran into after he was resurrected? They didn't believe. They didn't believe it. Even when witnesses came running, oh, you know, Christ is resurrected, he's alive. And they went, I don't think so. Now, at the same time, here were these other people literally being resurrected to physical life, and they were appearing to people in town. It had to be a pretty confusing, incredible experience. Now, you know, faith, if we look back, and really the sermon isn't just about faith, it's actually we want to put ourselves back in the time of Christ, kind of put ourselves in Christ's place in one way, and also in the disciples' place in another, and try to experience what they were going through this last week. It wasn't the easiest time in history. It was a very difficult time for them. But one of the things, if we look back at the, if you want to call them the heroes or the big names in the Bible, when you look at some of the faithful or faithless actions, this is the focus on which their reputation is based. For example, you could look at Adam. Now you could say, well, Adam disobeyed, and that's why he and Eve were put out of the garden. That's true. But what was the cause of that disobedience? He really didn't have faith in God. He didn't really, really comprehend and really understand the consequences of his actions. he kind of believed, well, he listened to his wife, and of course Satan was there once again on the scene saying, you will not really die, God's lying to you. And the answer was, should have been, you won't die right away, but you will die. He didn't have the faith in God that he needed. If you look at Abraham, who is known as the father of the faithful, but was he always faithful? No, not when he started out. He kind of bent the truth there about his wife so that he wouldn't get killed, and he did a few other things that he slowly but surely gained faith. He grew in faith, and it took him until he was 99 to have his son. And but in the end, he developed and built faith, and he was known then as the father of the faithful because he had learned that God will do what he says, period. That's it. You heard in the special music today, which was very, very pleasant, be strong in the Lord, which is another way of saying have faith. Be strong in faith. Trust God. Be strong in the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. It is hard, brethren, for us. And I've tried to think about this. Why is this such a big problem? Why does Paul talk about the father, you know, the faithful, the list of the patriarchs, and every one of them, he's focusing on faith and how they were faithful in here. And because of faith, it was counted them for righteousness and so on. Why is that so hard? Because we can't comprehend, and it's hard to accept the fact that God is all-powerful and that he will do whatever he says he will do. That's hard for us to relate to. It takes time and experience, just like it did with Abraham, before we get to that point. And certainly, Christ's focus was to try to teach his disciples to have faith. And one of the main lessons through this whole thing was not only the sacrifice and all the things that he went through to have sins forgiven, but it was the emphasis, as Mr. Shaw read this morning there in Matthew 28, that he would be with them forever. He would always be with them. That's a matter of faith, to trust that God would be with you in whatever you do for him in your life. Moses didn't start out, you know, he said, oh, I'm slow of speech, I can't do this. But God, what am I going to do when I go to Pharaoh? And I love what Christ told him. Just tell him, I am sent you. God just is, okay? He didn't start, he doesn't end, he just is. And we can't, it's just very hard for us to comprehend just how powerful and how absolute God's power is. Satan constantly tries to go against it. He does nothing but criticize night and day before the throne of God. He's criticizing us and anything else that he can. He criticizes God as well, just like he did with Job. What was the first thing comes out of his mouth? Well, where have you been, Satan? Going back to and fro on the earth. Where else could he go? That's where God cast him down to. And then he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's response was, and I'm paraphrasing all this, yeah, he's all right, but you put this hedge around him and you protect him. You won't let me get at him to show you what he's really made out of. And so, what do you expect? You let me work with him a little bit and you'll find out what he's made out of. And God said, okay, but spare his life. And then all the things transpired. But Satan still lost. He always does. But he thinks he can win every time. And he keeps trying. He does not give up. He is going around as a roaring lion, seeking, actively seeking whom he may devour. Not hurt, but he wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy everything of God's That's what he's working towards. He would like to turn this earth over to God when he, or Christ, when he returns as a smoking cinder. And you know what? Christ said that that would happen. Remember Matthew 24? If I don't return, there would be no flesh saved alive. Satan would accomplish that job, but he won't. But he's capable of doing that, and that's where he's aiming humanity right now. Just to turn it into a heap of, you know, like a chunk of coal, if he could. Well, here's your earth, here's all your people, here's your creation. Good luck. You might get me, but I'm going to get you first. Now, obviously, when Christ was turned over for a short time to Satan's people, the ones inspired by him, I should say, he was pretty gleeful to put Jesus Christ in the ground. David also lacked faith, but built it before he died. And we know that story. And certainly, we know about the disciples and the famous term, Doubting Thomas, which is with us today. Thomas doubted. No matter what the other disciples said, as we'll see, I won't believe it till I can really stick my hand in there and see. Then I'll believe it. I'm just not going to fall for anything. Well, Thomas was a believer, but Christ said, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. That's us. We haven't seen anything. Did you check out Christ's, holes in his hand or pierced side or anything like that? You haven't talked to him, literally, like the disciples did after he was resurrected. And yet we believe. That's a powerful thing. And then, of course, it comes down to our own faith and our example. Well, let's go to Mark the 16th chapter, because I'd like to take you back to what happened this week, as I mentioned, 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years. And Mark, and I want to try to read this, because how could you, the most accurate way to do it is to read what the Bible says. It's just a pretty interesting, emotional story, to say the least. Mark, I believe this is the last chapter, Mark 16. All right. Let's just start in verse 1. This is what I call the outline of what happened. It gives us a very short synopsis overview of what transpired. Now, I'm not going to go back into the Passover and the services and Christ being taken and tortured and so on, because we've already covered that in previous days. But I want to focus at the things that have happened, let's say, since sunset this last Sabbath. Because once the sun set, Jesus Christ was resurrected as it began to be the first day of the week, as the Bible says, as we'll read. And that's when he was resurrected. Now, Christ did not need to have the stone rolled out of the way. He was gone already before that transpired. But it's pretty exciting to hear what actually happened, and to put yourself back in that situation. Here were his disciples still not totally getting it by any means, still not totally understanding that this was a good thing, that this was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that Christ had to die and had to suffer. This was something that had to take place for the benefit of the whole world and for their benefit. They weren't seeing that. They were just overwhelmed, blown away. Here was their Savior. We thought he was the one who was going to set up the kingdom. They thought, because remember, they were arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They thought Christ was going to set the kingdom up right then. That Christ was going to take over and get the world straightened out. And of course, they'd be in that government, and they were positioning or elbowing or whatever word you want to use to get position in that kingdom, and then he had to explain to them that they had to be servants, not overseers. And so, with all those hopes And Peter saying, I'll never leave you. And of course, he was dramatically disappointed in himself. But Christ predicted it would happen. And Christ is taken, beaten, tortured, put up on the cross or the stake, whichever they used, and then killed. And he dies, and they're like, what happened? And they all fled at first. And here are the women standing back watching at a distance all these things taking place, all these events. And then he's put into the grave, and they're going to go over there with the different spices and so on to take care of the body. And they think, well, that's it. He's dead, gone. They were crying, grieving, all upset, confused, did not know what in the world was going on. And Christ had to get them straightened out. All right, verse 1 in chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, okay, so Sunday, early Sunday morning, it was just beginning to get light, as we see in other counts. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, oh, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb? Because it was huge, and they were by themselves, just a couple of women, they were not going to be able to do this. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, and he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. Remember, that's what he told the disciples, that he would go ahead of them in Galilee, and he would meet them again. And they went out quickly, and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Put yourself in that situation. You're going here with these spices, and you want to take care of the body, and you're wondering how you're going to get the stone rolled out of the way. And you come and you find it's gone. You walk in, and here is this young man dressed in white, and he tells you that Christ is risen. They were just like, you'd be pretty shocked yourself. Verse 9, and now when he rose early on the first day of the week, which begins at sunset, of course, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. So they were mourning and weeping. They were agonizing. This was a deep, unbelievable loss. They'd been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He was their Lord and Master. He was their leader. He was going to save the world and get this place straightened around. And when verse 11, and when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. No faith. Now Christ himself said he would be in the ground 3 days and three nights, and he would rise again. These were his disciples, brethren. They heard him say that. But they didn't believe it. Now it had been 3 days and three nights. Jesus appears, verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And we'll read details on that. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Here were two of the disciples, not the 11 disciples, but the other disciples, and they had walked with Christ. They realized it was Christ. They came running back, and they told them, and they didn't believe them either. Where is their faith? Christ said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Wasn't this one of the key things that Christ was trying to get them to understand? You had to trust God. You had to believe. Because when we repent and we're going to be baptized, we repent and we have to have faith or believe or accept Christ's sacrifice, as we all have here. We have never seen Christ, but we've accepted that. Verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. That has to be disappointing. I mean, how much more proof do you need? But they just thought, these people must be so heart sick, they're imagining this. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is believes, again emphasize, and is baptized will be saved. You don't believe, you're not going to be saved. You don't have faith. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in different languages. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Okay, this is the little outline. Let's look at more details here. Let's go back to Matthew 27 and see what transpired here at this time. In other words, the time after Christ was crucified. This is very critical, because some of these sayings or some of these lies, one lie in particular, is still being proclaimed. Matthew 27, we'll start in verse 45. He's already on the cross or the stake, and they're mocking him. And, you know, he trusted in God, let him try to deliver him now. Well, verse 45, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. That had to get your attention. We're talking about darkness during the day, not just kind of cloudy, but darkness during the daytime. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, translated, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now here are these women and the disciples, but these women he keeps always mentioning, all four of the disciples, when they write these books, always mention the fact that these women were kind of standing back there watching the events. They were the witnesses to this. Some of those who stood there, when they had heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Now here you are watching Christ's last breaths, and just before he dies. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, in verse 50, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And this was a 3-inch thick veil which separated the outer part of the Holy of Holies from the inner part of the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could go in after he had purified himself. And this was the symbol that when Christ died, we now had direct access to the Father. A significant thing. Okay, the veil of the temple was ripped in half from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. It was a strong enough quake, it says, that the rocks were split. Rocks were cracking in half. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection. I don't know how this all played out exactly, but it says after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and he appeared to many, which had to be pretty shocking. So you have earthquake, you have darkness, and you have resurrections taking place. And these women are watching, and of course there's somebody else watching at the same time. There was a guard placed there, remember? Now when the centurion and those in verse 54 with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "This truly was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. They were watching all these things and recording all of these things in their mind. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Verse 57. Now when evening had come, just before sunset or right at that point, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. And in another place it says that he was on the council, but he didn't agree with what, he never agreed with what had happened to Christ. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And remember, Pilate was not convinced that Jesus Christ was guilty of anything. And he was observing these things happening. Obviously, he was affected by the earthquake. He saw the darkness and probably heard about later these people being resurrected. Probably didn't believe that part, but nonetheless, he was impressed with Christ. But they wanted to kill Christ and not the other person, so he gave them what they wanted. Now, the disciples are kind of scattered all over here, these women standing back, watching from a distance, seeing what's happening, watching Christ take his last breath. Disciples scattered. They're in confusion. They don't know what's going on. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So there were witnesses to all of this. Verse 62. On the next day, this is an interesting section here. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" They didn't forget it. The disciples should have been a little more impressed by what Christ said. "Therefore, let's not make the same dumb mistake that we did by killing him to begin with. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day." Now, you can imagine these chief priests and Pharisees, they began, after all these signs and earthquakes and darkness, all these things beginning to happen, they're beginning to look worse, not better. And they're wishing that they had never done this at this point. And that's why he said, let's do this so that the second decision isn't worse than the first. He said, we need to make the, he said, verse 64, "Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.'" So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have your guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." Because he wasn't too convinced that it was going to be very secure. He'd already been convinced by now that they were dealing with something a whole lot bigger than they were. So they went, and they made the tomb secure, and this is a key factor. They sealed. The stone was already rolled. It was already in place, but they sealed the stone, and they set the guard. So if anybody moved that stone, they would know it. You know, when you buy certain things, you have these little red dots and the electronic things. If you unscrew it, you break the seal. Warranty is over with. they broke the seal, then they could say, see, someone came and stole his body. Plus, we had this guard out here. I don't think I'd have wanted to be the guard right at that point. But Pilate said, make it as good as you can. Good luck to you, fellas. Verse 28. Now, again, the women watching when they could. And okay, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, first chapter 28, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was another great earthquake, not just a little one, not a 3.4 or 4.5. I've been in a 4.5. The ground goes back and forth. It happened to be 5 in the morning. I was in California lying in bed on the second floor, unfortunately, and the whole bed started going back and forth. And I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? And then it didn't last very long. 4 or 5 or 6 shakes like that, and then bang, and it was over with. And I was just grateful that the supports and so on, because it was the bedroom was the second floor, then the living room, and then there were pillars that supported the drive-in underground garage area. So it was like 3 stories, and that was not a good place to be. This was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. They were scared out of their whatever. They just wanted to go away. And they saw this angel after a giant earthquake. He rolls back the stone and he sits up on top of the stone. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and at the same time great joy, and ran to bring the disciples the word. Yeah, I would imagine there was fear and shock, but great joy at the same time, not knowing what in the world was happening. Verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus told them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and I will see them there." Verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests, We've got a big problem here. They reported to the priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers to keep their mouth shut." Just like Chicago. "And they told them, his disciples came, they told them, this is what you say. His disciples came at night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the government or the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. We'll take care of you. We've got your back. Here, take this money, quite a bit of it, and we'll take care of you." Interesting. Next verse. "So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this is the saying commonly reported among the Jews until this day." He really wasn't resurrected. He was stolen. And then the 11 disciples in verse 16 went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. In other words, he told them ahead of time to go there, and he reemphasized it, and so did the angel. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." this must have been very frustrating to Christ. Some doubted, even though he was there in person. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even if you can't see me." Go to Luke, the 24th chapter here, and we'll get down towards the end. Luke 24 expresses some of Christ's frustration and the lack of faith that he experienced from these men. Luke 24, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices that they had prepared," as we read. I'll read over this quickly. "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Now each one of these has different details. "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid," which we would be, to see a spirit being standing there with power and glory, "and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" Christ told them this. But nobody was believing at this point. And they remembered his words. They should have remembered those things much earlier on, but they didn't. They were in total confusion. Verse 9, "And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. "And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them." Bunch of silly old women, and they're just imagining all this. This was happening since this last Sunday. "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb." He was going to confirm, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, this is interesting. Verse 13, this is the story of the road to Emmaus. "Now, behold, two of them were traveling." These weren't the 11 disciples. These were some of the disciples. "Traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened," and they were just going on and on. This was on Sunday afternoon, first day of the week. I don't think they call it Sunday then, but anyway, first day of the week. Verse 15, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, they were closed, they didn't recognize Christ. Verse 17, "And he said to them, what have you been talking about? What's going on? Is this what is this that you've been discussing? And that why are you walking along and being sad?" They were still overwhelmed. Here Christ was resurrected, did exactly what he said. They were part of Christ's entourage there. They heard what he said, but they were still confused, and they were very, very sad. And verse 18, "Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, 'Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Where have you been? And have you not known the things which have happened in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed.'" Now, they didn't call him the Savior. They didn't call him Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. They called him, "who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." Verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." See what I said before? They thought he was going to do this right now. "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that he had, or they had also seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. And we don't know whether to believe that or not, is what they're implying. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, Peter and John, actually in another account, John went with Peter, and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. They didn't see Christ. And then he said to them. Now the concordance shows that, or the commentary shows that he did not call his disciples fools, but he did call them unresponsive, unlearned, or just they just weren't thinking. And he said to them, "O foolish ones," and Brian read this morning, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. It's been written down back here in this Bible. It's just like one person mentioned to me here during lunch and reminded me of a story that we both shared in the past. This fellow in business became religious, and he was passing out New Testaments. And he received the New Testament, and of course, he was kidding this guy. He goes, "Where's the rest of it? There's only part of it here," and he gave it back to him. Look, the Old Testament contained all the prophecies. It was all there, and Christ had referred to it. They just throw that out the window. But it's not to be thrown out the window. It was the area or the record of the prophecies that Christ was going to go through this very thing. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't this necessary for this to have happened in order to save the world? Remember what he said in front of his disciples, "I have not come to destroy, but to save the world." And beginning at Moses, this must have been an interesting sermon, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he began to review one scripture after another, saying, "Look, it said this, and it says that. And this was another prophecy," and quoted all these things to them that predicted that this was going to happen. He's saying, hello, wake up. Verse 28. I mean, this must have been greatly frustrating. You spend 3.5 years with people. You repeat these things. You say all these things. You go through it. You're crucified, you're resurrected exactly the way you say, and they won't believe it. And they can't understand. Why is this happening? It gets a little frustrating, to say the least. However, Christ didn't give up. He wasn't here to give up. He was going to be successful, and he was. So he began to show them all those things in the scriptures. And then verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he was going to go on further, but they constrained him," verse 29, "and say, well, stay, you know, it's getting dark, stay here. And he went in to stay with them. And now when it came to pass," verse 30, "he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and he blessed and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then their eyes," verse 31, "were open and they knew him and he disappeared." That had to be a shock. "And they said to one another, didn't our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they arose. They didn't stay there. They got up and they returned to Jerusalem as fast as they could and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, verse 36, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." Now, if they believed that Jesus Christ was going to do what he said, they would not have been frightened, would they? They would have been joyful to see him. And verse 38, "And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt in your heart? Why do your hearts doubt that I'm real? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" It was just incredible. They just couldn't believe that this was happening. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And then, verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." And this is what I told you before. And you remember what he said. "I'm telling you these things now, but you won't understand them till later." But now he reminds them. He said, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." These things have to happen. And he opened their understanding. They did not understand what the Bible was saying prior to this. And he opened to their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. When God calls us, he gives us his Spirit to work with us. We have to go to John, which we're not going to do, but it says that it will lead us into all the truth. It will bring back to our memory whatsoever I have said to you. It's a conscience to us. It will show us things to come. It will help us understand prophecy. The Holy Spirit will. This is what Christ began to share with them. And verse 46, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait here in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing. They finally began to believe who this really was. It's a pretty amazing story, to say the least. Now, we could read some in John, but it recaps the same thing. Let's go to Acts, the first chapter, and read a little bit in Acts. I just skipped over here the whole book by accident, because Brian already covered last two chapters of John. It's the same thing. Let me quote this to you here in chapter 20 before we go to Acts. This example of Thomas, doubting Thomas, who wasn't there when Christ appeared, the particular time that we just read about. And he said, "I'm not going to believe until I actually see it." Well, Christ appeared to him again. In verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God," after he did what he said he was going to have to do before he would believe. And then Christ said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And Brian went over the rest of this chapter, so I won't read that. And let's read the first few verses of Acts. Okay, verse 1 says that he recorded these things in verse 2, "and until the day in which he was taken up, after he, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, beyond mistake, beyond dispute, being seen by them during 40 days. So for 40 days, that period of time, Christ appeared to the disciples and taught them and did all kinds of miracles and so on, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was now beginning to teach them things that they could finally really understand, because now they were beginning to really have faith, the kind of godly faith that they needed, which they hadn't possessed up to this point, because now he was beginning to pour his Spirit upon them, working with them. And as he says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. In other words, you've heard about the promise. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In a little less than 45 days from now, they were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which would then give them full understanding and begin to be part of their mind and give them the help to be strong in the Lord. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They still had this on their mind. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Don't make the mistake of trying to set the date. Everybody does. They ask the same thing. He said, it's none of your business right now. You shall receive power, but he said in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them, and you shall be witnesses of me, or to me, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things in verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and in a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were standing there looking up at heaven with their mouths hanging open, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This is the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven. So or will so come in like manner as you saw him go into the heaven. And in 45 days, you're going to get to hear the rest of the story.